Romans chapter 10, and we will begin reading in verse 9. Romans chapter 10, and we'll read verses 9 through 15. So you follow along as I read our text of Scripture this morning. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then, verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Over the last several weeks, we've been studying from the Scriptures the requirements to fulfill the mission that God has given to the local church. And that mission is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ around the corner and around the world. We started off by looking at the personal requirements to fulfill this mission, and that is that we must be growing as a local church and as individuals. And we looked at three things. We must be growing in our love for the Lord, growing in our love for one another within the local church, and growing in our love and compassion for the lost. Those are the personal requirements. That's where it starts. It must start with the work in our hearts before we can move on to the practical requirements. And that's what we began looking at last week in this second section of our study. That is the practical requirements to fulfill this. So we know that, okay, our love is growing for the Lord. Our love is growing for one another. We're growing in our love and compassion for the lost. Now what? How does that play out into the practical? And we looked at last week that we must be a going church. That is, we must go with the gospel and take the gospel to people. Not simply invite them to come, not simply wait for them to come to us, but we must actively go with the gospel and take it to people where they are. So last week's message, we focused on Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we saw the scope of God's plan, where He wants us to be going with the gospel. And we saw from that passage that God's plan is that we take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we saw last week what that means. Our Jerusalem is our immediate area, our city of Corner Brook and the surrounding communities. Judea would be our province, the greater area in which we live. Samaria, by principle, is all people, regardless of status, regardless of ethnicity, language, culture, doesn't matter. We take the gospel to everyone, everywhere. And then finally, we saw that unto the uttermost part of the earth, that is the regions beyond the scope of our ministry here as a local church. And we asked the question last week. We saw also that God intends for us to take the gospel to these regions all at the same time. It's to be a simultaneous effort, that as we take the gospel here in Corner Brook and in the surrounding communities, we should also be taking the gospel in our province and around the world unto the uttermost. And so then the question that naturally comes up then is, how do we do that? We can't be in two places at once, much as maybe we would like to sometimes because of work or busyness or obligations, but we can't be in two places at once. So how do we practically take the gospel here locally and around the world all at the same time? Well, the answer is found in our text this morning in verse 15. It says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Except they be sent. As we're going to look at from several, we're going to look at several other passages of Scripture this morning. So we are going to do some turning as we look at what the Scriptures say about this. But I want us to understand this, that in order to be a church that obediently takes the gospel around the corner and around the world, we must be a church that is actively partnering with missionaries to send them to take the gospel to people and to places that we cannot go. Now, that's a long proposition statement. That's longer than what I normally say, so I put it up on the screen for us here. But this is the truth that I want us to understand as a church as we look at the scriptures this morning. In order for us to be obedient to God's command, to take the gospel around the corner, locally, and around the world, we must actively partner with missionaries and send them to take the gospel to people and to places where we cannot go. Because let's face it, we can't go everywhere. Some of us can't even go from here very far because of obligations or different responsibilities, whatever. And so we must send others to go with the gospel. And the way we do that is by partnering with them. And we're going to see what that means in the scriptures as we look at that this morning. So let's ask God to guide us and give us wisdom as we look to His Word. And then we'll get into the bulk of the message here. Father, I pray that You would guide us as we look now into these truths from Your Word. Father, as we practically consider how You want us to take the gospel around the world unto the uttermost, Father, I pray that You would give us understanding of the principles and the patterns that we find in Scripture. And I pray that You would work in our hearts as individuals and as a local church, Father, that we would be willing to be obedient to Your command to take the gospel to our Jerusalem as well as unto the uttermost. Father, I pray that You'd help me to speak only what You once said and to clearly communicate the truths that You have taught me from Your Word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we then send people to take the gospel to places that we cannot go? Let's look at the book of Acts, and we will spend most of our time in the book of Acts chapter 13, but we will be looking at some other portions of Scripture as well. But Acts chapter 13 is where we will begin. And we're going to see, first of all, how do we send people? How do we take the gospel around the corner and around the world simultaneously? Well, we're going to see from this passage of Scripture, first of all, that the local church must send its own people to take the gospel around the world. Look at Acts chapter 13. And let's see what the Bible says here. Now, before we get into it, let me make this statement. I've said it before as we've gone through the Scriptures. What we find in the book of Acts is descriptive, meaning it simply explains what the early churches did. It is not specifically prescriptive. And what I mean by that is what we find that the local churches did, the early churches did, is not necessarily an exact pattern that we must follow. It's not a command that says we have to do exactly as they did. That's one of our distinctives as Baptists in that we believe in the autonomy of the local church, meaning that every local church is a body of Christ answerable to Jesus Christ as its head. And as a local church, under the leadership of the Lord and the leadership of the pastor, each local church can determine how they believe God wants them to operate and function as a local church. Again, within the boundaries of the Word of God. That is our rule of faith and practice. But there are some things where we get principles where churches can decide, okay, we want to do it this way. Other churches may decide, well, we're going to do it maybe slightly differently, but still be in obedience to the principle. That's okay, because each church has the autonomy, the ability to do that. So what we see here in the book of Acts is we see how these local churches did what they did, and we can learn from them and say, okay, here's a principle that we can follow. Here's a practice that we could implement into our ministry as well. But it's not saying that we have to follow exactly what they did because, one, they lived in a different culture, completely different time period, and the churches were still being established and was a time of transition from the time of Jesus Christ until the completion of the Word of God. So a lot plays into that. But what we're going to look at here, I believe, gives us a very clear principle and pattern for how we as a local church can send others to take the gospel unto the uttermost. So Acts chapter 13, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Now, Saul there is the Apostle Paul, just his name has not been changed yet. Okay, so that's the Apostle Paul, the same one who writes most of the New Testament and who we're going to read about much through the book of Acts. Verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord, as these men ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they, that is the local church at Antioch, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4 says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And we're not going to read the rest of the chapter, but the rest of chapter 13 and chapter 14 is going to describe this, what we call the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. It's going to describe the different cities that they went to, what they did when they got there, and so on and so forth. So notice a couple things about this as we're looking at how do we as a local church take the gospel around the corner and around the world at the same time. First of all, it's by sending our own people to take the gospel unto the uttermost. That is a principle that we see here, that as these men, the Bible says they were prophets, they were teachers, they were active in the ministry of their local church there at Antioch. As they ministered and served the Lord specifically called them to do a specific work. And that was to take the gospel to the regions beyond the area of Antioch, to places where the church at Antioch itself could not go. So notice a couple things about this. As we said, they were called by God. In verse number 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, understand, this is not a call to just serve God in a general way. All of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, who are born again, all of us are expected to serve God after salvation. That's the purpose of salvation, one of the purposes of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, and that He died for all, speaking of Jesus Christ, He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. All throughout Scriptures, it is abundantly clear that those who have experienced the change that Jesus Christ brings through salvation and forgiveness of sins, that God expects us from that point on to stop living for ourselves and to live for Him and to serve Him for His honor and glory. That's the expectation of every Christian, what God expects from every one of us. But here, this is not a general call to, okay, just serve God in a general sense, but this is a specific call where God says, I have a particular work for you, as He said in the end of verse 2, the work whereunto I have called them. God called these men for a specific work. They were already surrendered. They were already serving. And so God said, okay, I want you to serve in this way now. Sometimes we refer to that as the missionary call. I don't particularly care for that phrase, but it is very common to hear that, because the truth is we have a command to go. We've looked at that extensively over the last few weeks. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that's our command. That's our obligation. We don't sit around and say, well, I need a special call from God and I need Him to specifically tell me that He wants me to go. He's already done that in His Word. He's given us the command. But there are times when God does specifically direct individuals into a particular area of service and ministry, such as a pastor, missionary, something that we would consider vocational ministry. That happened in my life as an 8-year-old boy. I was in our church's service. We were having a missions conference that week. And a missions conference is a week of meetings where we had different missionaries come in to the church, and they would present their fields. They would show, okay, I'm going to this country and to these people, and here's why, because of this need. And, you know, they don't have a Bible in their language, or there's, you know, no gospel preaching church, you know, within 1,000 kilometers, or whatever the need is. They would present their needs and show, here's why we are going there. And as a church, we would pray for them. Sometimes we would partner with them for financial and material support. And it's a challenging week. And it's a very good week where all of us are awakened to the need around us, the need of the lost people in the world around us. And it's something that I hope, Lord willing, we can do here before too much longer as a local church as well. But it was during a week of missions conference, through preaching, through the sharing of the testimonies and the missionaries showing their different works, that God specifically stirred in my heart. Now, God does not speak to us in an audible voice now. God has given us his completed revelation through his word, but it was through the preaching of God's word that God stirred in my heart and said, okay, that command to go, that's for you specifically. I want you to go and serve me as a missionary by taking the gospel to people who have never heard it. Now, as an 8-year-old boy, I didn't know what that meant fully, where God would lead me or what that would look like, but I knew that's what God wanted for my life. And so there as an 8-year-old boy, yes, I surrendered to the Lord and said, okay, Lord, wherever you lead me, whatever you want me to do, that's where I'm going to go. That's how I'm going to serve you. And God has led us in different ways. He led us first to Siberia, Russia. And he led us here to Newfoundland. And I'm very grateful for each of the places that God has led us. But the point is, God does specifically call certain people and individuals to certain ministries, such as missionary or pastor. Now, not every Christian may be called to vocational ministry, but, and here's a big pause I want you to think about, every Christian should fully surrender to the Lord and prayerfully ask the Lord if he wants them to serve in vocational ministry. Now, God does not call everyone to it, but if you're not surrendered and willing, that shows a deeper heart issue. We should be surrendered and willing to do whatever the Lord wants us to do, to serve him however he wants us to serve, wherever that may be, whatever that may look like. Young people especially, let me encourage you, as you get older, as you get closer to the time when you're making decisions about your future, the most important question that you can answer is not, well, what do I want to do with my life? Or where can I make the most money? Or what's the best career for me? The most important question that you can answer is, what does God want me to do with my life? You answer that, the other stuff takes care of itself. Surrender and follow the Lord. And let me just say as a side note, and this is not the thrust of the message here, but a lot of times as pastor, I get asked, well, Lord, how do I know what God wants me to do in the future? But the answer to that is, serve him and do what you know he wants you to do right now. These men were serving in their local church right then. They were already busy. They were ministering. They were serving. They were doing what they knew God wanted them to do right then, and then God directed them to something else. If you're not surrendered and serving God now, why should we expect that he's going to show us something different for the future? He wants you to obey right now what you know you need to do. And so these men were surrendered to the Lord, and the Lord separated them. And then notice in verse 3, the local church there at Antioch recognized God's call on their life and confirmed it. Verse 3 says, when they had fasted and prayed, that's referring to the church there at Antioch, and laid their hands on them. That's just a simple ordination and commissioning ceremony. Okay, there's nothing spooky or mystical about that. It says they prayed, they fasted, they recognized God's call in their life, and then they sent them away. They sent them to what? To go take the gospel to the places that they could not physically reach as a local church. Verse 4 says they went to Seleucia and they went to Cyprus. And so they recognized God's call on their life. And that is how God still works today. God works through the local church today. The local church is God's institution for carrying out his work in our time period today. And so the local church will recognize when the person says, okay, God has called me to this ministry or God's leading me to that. Through the leadership of the local church, they will either recognize and confirm it, or they will say, well, no, you haven't demonstrated that that's what God is doing. And so God works through the local church here. Again, go back to our testimony. We have a sending church, and it's Emmanuel Baptist Church in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. That's the church who recognized God's call on my life to serve him in missions. And after being examined by our church and the church leadership there, I was ordained to the gospel ministry, and we were commissioned as a family to go and take the gospel to the places where they as a local church could not physically reach. This is a pattern that we see in the scriptures and is a pattern that's carried out today. And so the local church here recognized God's call and then they sent them out. And so we're going to look here just to show you quickly on the map here what that looked like. So you see Antioch here circled. That was where their church was. That was where they started. They were serving there and then the church sent them out to take the gospel to places where they could not physically go. So they went first to the island of Cyprus, it says, to Salamis, to Paphos, to Perga, to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And then the Bible tells us in chapter 14, that they went through each of these cities and preached the gospel. People were saved, people were baptized. And then after they went to Derbe, they went back through each of these cities. And the Bible says in chapter 14, verse 21 of the book of Acts, says, and when they had preached the gospel in that city, speaking of Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again unto Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. In verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So this was not just a gospel preaching tour that these men went on, but they went and preached the gospel for the purpose of establishing local churches in these cities. So what was happening was the church at Antioch sent them out to these other cities to reproduce them as a local church, so to speak. The church at Antioch was reproducing itself in these other cities. Churches were established. Elders were ordained, the Bible says. And so Paul and Barnabas went through and did this. And so we call it Paul's first missionary journey. We know from scriptures that he made three missionary journeys in total, not counting the journey to Rome. And so what we see here, what I want us to see from this scriptures, and I would encourage you read chapter 13 all the way through chapter 14 as well on your own time. But even though we don't see the word missionary in this passage. Matter of fact, you don't find that word anywhere in the Bible. But the idea is there. The idea of a missionary is one who is sent on a mission or sent with a message. We find that here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 14, that Paul and Barnabas were commissioned by the church at Antioch. They were sent by the church at Antioch to take the gospel to the regions beyond, to places where the church at Antioch, they couldn't reach the island of Cyprus, not physically from their own location, but they could send someone there with the gospel. They couldn't take the gospel and remain as a church. They couldn't take it all the way to Iconium or Derbe or these others, but they could send someone there with the gospel. That is the pattern here. And we see that missionaries come from the local church. They should come from the local church. Every local church should be a training ground. They should be training and sending their own missionaries out to take the gospel around the corner and around the world. And every church should be prayerfully seeking the Lord and prayerfully asking the Lord to send missionaries from their own church. Every Christian in the local church should prayerfully ask God if He wants them to serve Him as a missionary in taking the gospel to other people and other regions. That's the heartbeat of the Great Commission, to take the gospel to the uttermost. So the first way that we as a local church can take the gospel around the corner and around the world simultaneously is by sending some from our own church to take the gospel to regions beyond that we cannot reach as a local church body. Now, what happens if we don't have anyone to send from our church? Well, then that's where the second part comes in. And we see this in Philippians chapter 4. And that is that as a local church, we must partner with missionaries who are sent from like-minded churches. So we need to be praying that God would send somebody from our church. Now, that may not happen immediately, but we can pray and work towards that end. But while we are waiting for that to happen, we can partner with other missionaries who are sent from churches of like faith and practice. We find this pattern, again, throughout the Scriptures. So we're going to do a little bit of a survey here as we walk through several passages, and I want to show you what this means in the Scriptures. Notice Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 15. We'll read 15 through 17. So the Apostle Paul, remember the one we said was sent from the church at Antioch, he's writing to the church at Philippi. Philippi is a church in another city in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He's writing to them, and notice what he says. In verse 15, he says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," Macedonia is the region where Philippi was located. It was like the province, okay? So Paul's saying, "I was there and I left." He says, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift," Paul says, "but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Notice what Paul says here. He says, "When I left you there at the church at Philippi," we know that Paul went to Philippi, he preached the gospel, a church was organized. The book of Philippians really is a lot of Paul sharing with this church, you know, how God's working and ministry updates and things like that. But he says the church there at Philippi, when Paul left them and went to another city, to Thessalonica and to other regions, that church at Philippi, he says, "You sent once and again." So multiple times, you sent, what does he say? Giving and receiving. "You sent once and again unto my necessity." So that means they sent either financial support or material support, something that was a physical need, a material need of some sort. They sent to help provide for Paul's needs even when he wasn't with them. What was Paul doing after he left them? Well, he was continuing to preach the gospel and establish churches. And so Paul says that the church at Philippi here, they actively participated in the ministry by sending to help meet his needs, sending support to help meet his needs. Okay, so that's one example. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse... Actually, go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 6. We'll actually start in verse 5. We'll read 5 and 6. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, another city. And he says, "Now I will come unto you," verse 5 says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I pass through Macedonia. And it may be," verse 6 says, "that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that," or "so that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." Verse 7, Paul says, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit." Now, I want to point out something here. What Paul is doing, he's writing to the church at Corinth. He's not there with them yet. But he's saying, "Here's my travel plans. I'm going to be coming through Macedonia." Remember, that's where Philippi is and Thessalonica, some of these other cities. He says, "I'm passing through there, and I'm going to come to you there at Corinth." He says, "And I'm probably going to winter there," because, again, they traveled by foot. Winter was not a good time to be traveling. He says, "I'm going to winter there." And he says in verse 6, "I'm going to winter there with you so that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." That phrase is an important one, "bring me on my journey." We're going to see it repeated in another scripture as well. But that has the idea, that phrase, "bring me on my journey," is from one Greek word, and has the idea to assist someone in their journey, to send on their way with food, with money, with companions, with travel arrangements. It's a broad scope to basically say to meet their needs and help them get to where they're going. Give them whatever's needed, help them with whatever's needed to get them to their next destination. Again, where was Paul going after Corinth? To another city, another place to preach the gospel and establish churches. Flip over just a few pages to your left there to the end of Romans, Romans chapter 16. I'm sorry, 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 24. Romans chapter 15 and verse 24. So Paul is writing again, the Apostle Paul, writing to the local churches there in the city of Rome. Now, up to this point, he has not been in Rome yet. And that's important. So notice what he says in verse 24. He says, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you." So Paul is apparently, he's planning on taking the gospel into Europe, into Spain at this point. So he says, on my journey there, I'm going to stop in at Rome. I'm going to see you there in the churches there at Rome. And he says, "For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." To be brought on my way, there's that same phrase from 1 Corinthians 16. Same word, meaning to assist with what is needed to get them to their next destination. Now, this is very much like what missionaries do today. When they come to churches, they say, "Look, God has called me to take the gospel to this country and these people. I need help getting there." So they come to local churches and say, "Here's what God has called us to do. Here's where we're going. Will you consider partnering with us to help us get there?" Paul had not been to Spain yet. He hadn't even been to Rome, but he expected that when he would come to that church, that they would help him, support him, to get him on his way to Spain so that he could preach the gospel and work to establish churches there. So do you see the pattern here that is being developed? And we can look at other passages in Scripture as well and see this, but this phrase, to bring on their way, is used a total of 9 different times in the New Testament. 2 times, it's specifically referring to accompanying someone for a short distance. It talks about accompanying them, like from the city to the docks, where they would catch the boat and go to the next place. 7 of those 9 times, though, it is used in the context of partnering with preachers of the gospel to assist them with financial, material, or physical needs. And so the overwhelming clarity of this, the way this phrase is used, is teaching us that God expects and God uses local churches to partner with missionaries so that the gospel can go to regions that they could not otherwise reach. Matter of fact, we won't turn there today for sake of time, but the Apostle Paul expected that the churches that they started, that he started on his missionary journey, he expected them to continue this pattern. When he wrote to Titus, in Titus chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but on the island of Crete, Paul sent Titus to teach the churches there and to establish the churches. And he says in Titus 3 verse 13, he says, "Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos," again, 2 other preachers. He says, "Bring them on their journey diligently so that nothing be wanting." So Paul expected even the new churches that were started, said, "This is part of your responsibility as a church. Assist the preachers of the gospel so that they can take the gospel to places and people that you could not otherwise physically reach." So what does that mean for us? Well, as I said before, this is a pattern that we see in Scripture. I believe it's a pattern that is worth replicating and following. Because how else can we take the gospel here locally and to the uttermost at the same time if we don't partner with others who are going to those places? I don't know of another way. The Bible doesn't show us another way. And so we need to consider this as a church. This is the pattern that we see, that God calls an individual to take the gospel somewhere to the uttermost. A church sends them to do that. And then other churches partner with them to provide for their needs so that they can live and minister there where God has sent them to. Now, in our day and time, today especially, that's what is needed for practical reasons many times. A lot of times when a missionary goes to another country, they may not be allowed to work in that country to provide an income for themselves and their family. Visas can be very restrictive depending on type of visa and country and what's allowed. And so it's not always possible. They may be given a religious visa, like, yeah, sure, you can come in and teach and preach the gospel, start churches, but it's restricted just to that. No work outside of that. Again, every country is different, but many times it's illegal for them to work to provide for their family. And so they need other means of financial support to be able to live and minister where God has called them to. That is where the partnership with other like-minded churches comes in. It enables us as a local church to be able to take the gospel to the places that we cannot go. Again, I go back to our testimony. That's how we as a family are able to live and minister here in Corner Brook, is that we have multiple supporting churches who help provide for us in financial and material ways. Because up until recently, we couldn't work here. Until we got our permanent residency, we couldn't. We were very restricted in what we could do. When we lived in Siberia, it was the same way. Up until a point, until we got our permanent residency, we couldn't work and have any other means of an income. In each place, each ministry and missionary may have different needs, but this is the pattern that we see in Scripture. And so we as a local church must send missionaries from our own midst, and we must partner with missionaries that are sent from like-minded churches. But there's a third area, a third thing that we must do in order to send the gospel to the uttermost. We looked at this passage already a few weeks ago, but I want us to focus on another part, and that is that we must pray for the Lord to send laborers to the places where we cannot go. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So how do we as a local church take the gospel to the uttermost, to the places where we cannot go? Well, we send people from our own midst, as we saw from Acts chapter 13 and 14. We partner with other missionaries to help support them and assist them to get to where God has called them to. But then we must also pray that the Lord would send missionaries or send someone with the gospel to the people groups and to places that do not have a gospel witness. Prayer is perhaps the most overlooked component of missions, but it is the most essential. It's easy for us to look at, okay, yeah, we need to, you know, support missionaries and we can do this and we can send this, but if we neglect to pray, we're doing it in our own strength. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, made this statement. He said, "When we work. But when we pray, God works." And the same is true when it comes to taking the gospel to the uttermost. If we were to look through history of missions and of the gospel, every great missionary movement that has been recorded in church history began with prayer. It started with people who got serious about the Great Commission and prayed that God would send people to take the gospel to places and people that have never heard. And from that, God would work and would send many missionaries, many witnesses with the gospel all around the world. A couple of quick examples. In 1727, German Moravians began a prayer meeting, and revival swept through the churches, and hundreds of missionaries were sent out from Moravia, many even to Labrador, Greenland, and some of the other areas that we would know of today. And they had a witness for the gospel, a witness for Christ. But it began with prayer. In 1782, the Nottingham Baptist Association in England began monthly prayers for evangelism. Soon, a member of one of those churches by the name of William Carey knelt before a map of the world and poured out his soul and asked the Lord to send someone to the heathen. Well, God would call William Carey himself to Burma, where he would minister. And from him, in church history, he is known as the father of the modern missionary movement today. God used him and his example to challenge others with the need of the lost around the world. In 1802, a Baptist Church Association in South Carolina in the U.S. began a similar monthly time of prayer. From those prayer meetings, Adoniram Judson and many other American missionaries were sent to Asia in 1812. Other examples could be given, but the point is, we shouldn't have to look at history to see that God's word is true. God tells us to pray. We already looked at this passage when we saw the compassion that Jesus had for the lost. That compassion motivated him to do something. He ministered to the people. In chapter 10, he sent his disciples to take the gospel to other cities. But then he also said, we must pray that God would send laborers into his harvest field. So as a church, we must not just pray for our missionaries or pray for those who are going to specific places, but we must also pray for unreached people groups who do not have a gospel witness. Praying that God would send someone to them. Praying that he would work, that the gospel would be known among them. So as we've seen today from the scriptures, the biblical pattern to take the gospel into the uttermost is that missionaries are called from local churches. Missionaries are sent out of local churches. Missionaries are sustained. They're supported by local churches through financial, prayer, physical, material support. And missions, taking the gospel, is continued by local churches who reproduce themselves by establishing other local churches around the world. That's the pattern we see with the church at Antioch. They sent Paul and Barnabas to different places. They started churches there. And then those churches would then go and start other churches. Prime example, and we're not going to turn there, would be the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians, you can read in chapter 1, where Paul says, we preached the gospel to you, you accepted it, you trusted Christ, church was established. And then it says, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, their immediate regions. He says, but to everywhere, your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. That church wasn't satisfied just to be started as a church, say, okay, we're good, we're a church here. They said, okay, we've received the gospel, someone invested in us so that we could exist, now we need to do the same and send others. And that's what we need to do as a local church as well. The truth is, Grace Baptist Church exists in Corner Brook because local churches followed this pattern. A missionary was sent from a local church. He was supported by other local churches to be able to come and minister and begin Grace Baptist Church. That wasn't our family. That was before we got here. But because of this, Grace Baptist Church exists. We as a church have been on the receiving end of this pattern. We have been recipients of the obedience of other churches and other believers around the world. Now it's our turn for us to do the same. We can't just be satisfied to sit here and say, okay, yep, we're a church. We're just going to focus on us and what we have and what we're doing here. No, as Christ said, we need to lift up our eyes and look on the fields. We need to do our part in sending the gospel unto the uttermost. So what does that mean for us as a church? Well, practically speaking, we need to begin to pray that God would send someone from our church to take the gospel to places where we cannot go. How God will choose to answer that question, that prayer, I have no idea. I have no idea. But we can and we should begin to pray that. But while we're doing that also, it means that we need to partner with missionaries who are taking the gospel to places where we cannot go. Over the last few weeks, I have been looking and praying about missionaries that we could potentially partner with through regular financial and material support. And when the Lord gives me direction about that and makes that clear, then I will present them to the church for consideration for monthly support. There's a few more messages in this series that we need to cover before we get to that point, but I am already starting to look and consider what the Lord wants us to do as a local church in that regard. But also, while we're doing that, I believe we as a local church, we need to specifically pray for people groups and places that do not have a gospel witness. There's some resources online that I'm aware of and that I've looked at before that kind of break it down and show where gospel witness is the least around the world and where the unreached people groups are and who they are and how many there are. And so what I want to do for us as a church is begin to present one of those people groups every so often. And we will specifically pray that God would send the gospel to them and someone with the gospel to them. Anything less is not obedience to God's command. And so as a church, we need to be obedient to take the gospel, not just around the corner. I'm very thankful for all that God has enabled us to do here in our local community for the gospel witness. And we're not going to stop that. But as we saw in Acts 1:8, we need to also be taking the gospel around the world. While we are doing this, send others to go where we cannot go and take the gospel to people that, realistically speaking, we would never meet and never have the opportunity to in this lifetime. And so as a church, in order to be obedient to God's command, we must actively partner with missionaries and send them to take the gospel unto the uttermost. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.